The readings for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. The epistle is taken from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Brethren, I give thanks to my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, because in everything you have been enriched in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the witness to the Christ has been made so firm in you that you lack no grace. While awaiting the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also keep you secure unto the end, unimpeachable in the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus, getting into a boat, crossed over and came to his own town. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a pallet. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, thy sins are forgiven thee." And behold, some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you harbor evil thoughts in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Thy sins are forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up thy pallet, and go to thy house." And he arose and went away to his house. But when the crowd saw it, they were struck with fear and glorified God who had given such power to men. These are the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. So if you allow me on this day of October 3rd to say a few words on St. Teresa of Lisieux, whose feast day it is, although the Sunday Mass takes priority, and therefore we don't have the Mass of this great saint. A saint certainly that we might say is very well known, and yet very little known, because known amiss, known in a confused way, and contrary, we might say, to the way she should be known. Of course, many of us have read her autobiography, in which she speaks of herself, but not so much because that humility that's in every saint, she fears it, and she's only doing it out of obedience. And so we don't see all her own sufferings, all her own mission. And consequently, we might think that she's soft. This little way of love, doing the little things well, for example, becoming a child, as our Lord enjoins us, "Unless you become like little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." But if we take that amiss, it simply is not to be childlike, but to be childish. And we hear of the great sensitivity of St. Teresa, how the lightest things would offend her, how difficult it was. And we can easily twist that sensitivity into sentimentality. And therefore, because St. Teresa was sensitive, I can be sentimental. Or two, when we know that we must have these childlike qualities, we take as well, or even only, the childlike defects or vices of irresponsibility, of precisely heedless of these little things, saying, "Well, it doesn't matter, God is love, I love, everything will pass." What do we mean when we say that little way of love? I think to have a better grasp on it, we should see what Teresa herself had to go through. And you know that she was to die of tuberculosis, this disease that simply eats away at the body, and which was wasting her away for the last 3 years of her life, to the point that she basically was starving to death. Her diet became almost nothing because she couldn't hold anything down. And if we have a sentimental idea of her life, then the following becomes impossible to understand, an enigma. Because we know of her heroic patience. She's certainly a model of patience. And yet, as this disease grew in her body, she was heard to cry out, this patient soul, this victim soul, and the cry is wrenched from her throat. My God, how I am suffering. The chalice is full, full right up to the brim. I'll never be able to die. The extreme anguish of this soul. Do we think that spirit of sentimentality would have taken her through, especially the last 6 months, in which this great saint who we see usually surrounded by rosebuds or flowers, etc., contemplated suicide, obviously only as a temptation. She didn't foster it or dwell on it, but it attacked her, a temptation to self-destruction. Reaching the point that on the day of her death, those sisters that had always attended her bedside, that had always encouraged her, they, as some of them testified, and some of them did, they had to leave at least the room. And one said, I felt that I just had to run away in the face of such suffering. And her own sister, Pauline, who was in the Carmel with her, who she used to call her little mother, fled from the room to the statue of the Blessed Sacrament in the Carmel to pray that her sister did not despair. This sister, who had been a model for the entire convent, whose sanctity the entire convent recognized, and she prayed that she did not despair. In her last agony, she had, as is common, a last rallying in which she could speak more clearly again. And her words were to the Mother Prioress, Mother, isn't this the agony? Am I not going to die? And the Mother Prioress assured her that she was, and said that it was undoubtedly divine providence that she suffer yet a little longer. 3 years of wasting away, of heroic sacrifice. And what are Teresa's words? Well, all right. I would not want to suffer for a shorter time. I would not want to cut God out of a fraction of what he is asking of me. This is the little way of love. Not little in being meaningless, but because God wants it, because God commands it, because it seems God might just wish it, I do it. This is the way of love. How far can I go with that temptation before it's a sin or before it's a grave sin? How long can I work on Sundays before it's a mortal sin? It is not the spirit at all. And as far as the sensitivity and the sentimentality, remember this terrific disease of St. Teresa prevented her from consuming anything and retaining it. And so, a bit over a month before she died, her fellow sisters in the Carmel found her in tears. And they could see that it wasn't simply the pain, but they couldn't draw from her what the reason was. why she was crying literally for hours. A sentimental soul will not understand. She was crying because she did not want to receive the Blessed Eucharist. And her sisters, in goodwill undoubtedly, were saying, no, no, you should receive, absolutely. But her horror of showing any irreverence to God, of possibly not being able to retain the Blessed Sacrament, it was excruciating agony for her. And we see there not the sentimentality that, well, yes, I'll just, it's holier to receive than not, but only the glory of God in mind. And of course, when one of the sisters divined that this was the reason, then she didn't receive again till the day of her death. And of course, what scandal for some sisters that would have been. Some of those in Carmel, boy, she's not saintly at all, doesn't want to receive the Blessed Eucharist. Because they don't have that insight. Because they are going by feeling, by what looks good, by the appearances, rather than the heart. Yet, we can probe even deeper. Her poetry, her prayers, how beautifully they roll off the tongue. She speaks of the temptations that she suffered in this time. And she puts it, you might say, in the voice of the sinner, in the voice of the devil mocking her. And this mockery, you believe that one day you will walk out of this fog which surrounds you. Dream on, dream on. Rejoice in death which will not give you what you hope for, but even deeper night. The night of nothingness. She speaks of this because what was haunting her was the night of faith. In other words, the natural motives for the faith, for example, the majesty of a beautiful church, the beauty in creation, the arguments for the existence of God, these things she knew, they no longer had the impact on the reason. It was just black. And you could go through St. Thomas, you could go through anything and explain how this all makes sense. It was darkness. And it was only by pure willpower that she held that faith, that heaven is to come and I must hold on. How many of us, when the consolations kind of pitter out in prayer, well, we try something else. Well, God must just not love me. I'll give up. There I made my holy hour and it was dry the entire way through. The little way is not a sentimental way. It is not a weak way. But it is, in one sense, an easy way because it comes from love, which is what she's trying to tell us. And in that particular letter, she said she did not write more for fear of being blasphemous. So dark was it, so comparable to the view, you might say, of the atheist, was the night of faith in her soul. It may appear to you to be exaggerating. It may appear to you that I am exaggerating my trial, she writes to her spiritual director. In fact, if you go to the sentiments I express in my little poems composed this year, I must appear to you as a soul filled with consolations and one for whom the veil of faith is almost torn aside because I can see heaven. It is no longer a veil. It is no longer a veil for me. It is a wall which reaches right up to the heavens and hides the starry firmament. When I sing of the happiness of heaven, of the eternal possession of God, I feel no joy in this, for I sing simply what I want to believe. Not in the sense that, well, I want to believe this, so I'll choose the Protestant religion, but because this is the faith, and because God says that's true, I want to believe it. But none of the consolations that actually come with belief. So, What is this strange priest trying to do? Popular opinion now is probably that he wants to discourage us into despair, this one saint that we thought we could follow, and even she is too strong. And what's for the weak? What's for us? Once again, it's only a misunderstanding of St. Teresa's message. She is a disciple, a successor of these other great Carmelites, of St. Teresa of Avila, of St. John of the Cross. St. John of the Cross, who says the way to heaven, the ascent of Mount Carmel, is the way of nothing. And he simply repeats it, nothing, nothing, nothing. St. Teresa of Lisieux doesn't want herself or you to be any less perfect. But because the modern generation is prone to simply dealing with the externals, okay, our politicians who allow any abomination to go on behind hospital walls, well, they still refer to God and bring him into their political speeches, etc., because they can take the moral high ground, whatnot. These appearances, that she doesn't emphasize these sufferings, and we seldom hear, you might say, in such detail of these sufferings, but she emphasizes the humility, the confidence in God, this childlike trust, which is to combat the pride and arrogance so deeply rooted in the modern society, and we must not forget, so deeply rooted in us. And when we see the confidence of children in their parents, that no matter what happens, guns fire, bombs go off, earthquakes, they run to mom or they run to dad. Now, we may step back and say, well, there's nothing they can do. But to the child, there's nothing mom and dad cannot do. In the case of God, that is absolutely correct. There is nothing he cannot do. And we do not want to see these things of St. Teresa and say, well, yep, she just, you know, tightened her belt buckle, put on her boots, and marched forward. No, 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 no. She is saying precisely the opposite. It is not her strength. It is simply the love that she has, and God does the rest. But doing it from love, not trying to cut corners with God, which is the destruction of all true charity, of all true faith, and clearly is insufficient for great sanctity and sometimes even of salvation, because we become so accustomed to cutting these corners with God, to trying simply to scrape into heaven. My friends, we must be very careful if we are sentimental, if we place our confidence in ourselves and yet see that a bit of desolation in prayer, a few trials at home, bring us to our knees and crush us. Because there could very well be much darker things ahead. So if we see that our own strength is so useless in combating even the most common of temptations, even the most common of trials, dare we try to rely on it for the greater trials that are coming? It is not to discourage you, it is to send you to this sure path, to have a greater hope, a greater confidence, a greater faith, because it is completely in God rather than partly in yourself. But we are certainly getting warnings. I'm not saying doomsday is next Friday, but if our Lord allows, you know, these hurricanes in Florida, he touches Mount St. Helens just so it smokes and gives us a bit of warning. It is so easy for God. It is so easy for God. And it took 10 plagues to bring the Egyptians to their knees. How many will it take for us? The Egyptians repented when their children were slain. We slay our own. How many plagues will come? Meanwhile, it's very possible, most probable, that things will simply get darker in the world. That our faith, if not to the degree of St. Teresa of Lisieux, will be tempted, will be called into question when we see the confusion in Rome, the chaos coming from the very heights of the church. It is only absurdity to rely on our own strength. And yet, if we have this confidence in God, this littleness in the true sense, then we can go through that. We can go through what even St. Teresa of Lisieux went through, and we can go through even more if God wills it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.